O Holy One of Israel, we lean into your word this morning and we ask that you would open our minds, the eyes of our hearts, and transform our very beings into what it is that you created us to be. In Jesus' name. The cost of discipleship. Reading from Luke 14. Now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brother and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a temple or a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he's laid the foundation and he's not able to finish, all who see it will begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and he's not able to finish.' Or what king, going out to encounter another king in war, will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with his 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet great away, far off, he will send a delegation and ask for terms of peace. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all, he cannot be my disciple." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Hating your mother, your father, your wife, your spouse, your children, wow, that's pretty harsh. But the word hate here, to hate your father and mother, is not literally a command to despise them, but it's an exaggeration to get your attention. It's a way of emphasizing that discipleship demands prioritizing your relationship with Jesus. What our Lord is saying is, in this text, it's not that you despise the people that you love, your children or your spouse, but the devotion that we have to Jesus must be greater than the devotion that we have to our dearest members of our family. Jesus requires our discipleship to give up self-interest, possessions, and willing to sacrifice relationships. In reality, there are no neutral choices here. You're either all in or you're not. Jesus demands from us that our first devotion, our first love, is to him. And we must love Jesus more than we love our family. We must love Jesus more than we love ourselves, more than we love the activities that we enjoy doing. It's about priorities. The cost of following Jesus requires that we give up anything that distracts us, or anything that we tend to trust more than we trust God. We must deliberately consider the cost of being a disciple, because it means that we must have total renunciation to self and the readiness to offer up what we have in order to follow Jesus. Now, I would love to insert here some dramatic story or some great plan that I've come up with that helps me to overcome the distractions in life, to be totally devoted to Jesus, and that I had found a way to give up self-interest and decided not to add things of possessions to my collection or the risk of relationships. Unfortunately, I don't have a story, because I struggle with this every day. Every day, to die to self, to prioritize, to say no to the next best thing, or to adding one more thing to my calendar or to my possessions. Now, let us consider this. Now, if it wasn't bad enough that Jesus is telling his disciples that you have to hate all that you hold dear, he now says that you have to pick up your cross and carry it. And so in Jesus' day, the cross was not a piece of jewelry or a symbol of love or devotion. It was a repulsive image. It was an image of execution and torture. The crowds in Jesus' day would have seen the condemned person carrying their cross through the streets, knowing that they were carrying it to the location where they would be executed. Can you imagine what those disciples must have been thinking when they heard Jesus saying this? I find that hard to understand. But this is the level of commitment required to be a disciple of Christ, both in Jesus' day and now. So what in your life keeps you from total devotion? Is it your love for your family or your own interest? Things like that that interfere or threaten the loyalty that you have or your commitment to Jesus? Maybe it's your business, your work life, or you're just overcommitted for the sake, maybe good stuff, but you're overcommitted. Well, Jesus says, this is a problem. You cannot be my disciple and be devoted to something else. To illustrate the importance of carefully considering the cost of discipleship, Jesus tells two brief parables. One of building a tower, and the other of a king who is preparing for war. The English Standard Version Bible does a good job of reflecting the facts in this parable, beginning with questions that highlights the absurdity of this scenario. Jesus began saying, "For which one of you?" Or, "What king?" And both scenarios anticipate the answer that no one would do something like that. Jesus is inviting us, or the reader, the listener, to see the spiritual analogy in this pattern of foolish behavior. In the first parable, Jesus says, "For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not first sit down and consider the cost? Whether he has enough to finish it." I mean, think about it. Are you going to start a project that you're not prepared for? If you're going to build a house or a shop, maybe a new office building, don't you first say, "What is this going to cost me?" And the next question is, "Do I have enough money to complete this project? Do I have the time? Or should I wait before committing?" Or are you going to enter into a construction contract knowing full well that you have not weighed all of these thoughts and cost? I would think not. In the second parable, the stakes are even higher. The king who fails to gauge the strength of his army, of his troop, going against the armies, will suffer a lot more than ridicule. He's putting these men's life at risk. Surely, some will certainly die. If he commits 10,000 of his men to battle, he will almost certainly lose some against the 20 of his opponents. The way Jesus begins these parables of the tower and the question is in the question of the second person, "Which of you?" It invites us to put ourselves in that situation that he's describing. Do you have the resources, the commitment required to complete what you have started? Have you considered the time commitment, the activities or the commitments that you may have to say no to, maybe even some that you need to bow out of? What about the time for spiritual discipline? The time that you spend with your family, developing spiritual practices in your home, being an example for your children, for your grandchildren? I have to say, the thoughts and feelings that bubbled up inside of me as I read and studied this text, it left me wondering, have I considered the cost of discipleship? Then there's the opposing army. In Jesus' parable, is the call to discipleship is nothing to take lightly. Jesus makes it clear that being his disciple will cost someone everything. Being a disciple of Jesus is a life or death choice. The cost of discipleship is particular for each individual, but the requirement is the same. He requires every person to renounce 100% of what they have, whether it's little or lot, anything that gets in the way of your personal relationship with Jesus. It's about priorities. Throughout Scripture, the cost of following God often entails prioritizing and of obedience and devotion, as seen in the lives of people like Abraham, who was willing to sacrifice his son, and the 12 disciples who left everything, their families, their jobs, everything they knew, the warmth of a home. Jesus does require total submission. Many Christians avoid total submission to Jesus and just blend into the world. We prioritize our activities, our commitments, even our careers over our faith. And we say, well, it's for the sake of financial stability or social notoriety. So have we become wavering disciples? Or are we disciples at all? All that we have is to be given up. Anything, our social status, our jobs, our careers, even our families, if we've allowed those things to become priorities for us. And the truth of it, for most of us, including myself, is overcommitment. I fill every moment of my day with some kind of activity. Some of my activities are truly meaningful, and they do help me to draw close to God and to focus on Christ. But too often, I veer off course, and I find the space that I had set aside for Jesus has been filled with something else. Did y'all notice the time I set aside for Jesus? That's a problem. That's a problem for me. Maybe we all have a problem with our priorities. We model this behavior to our children and inadvertently have taught them that Jesus and time within that relationship are not priorities. Is there an awareness now beginning to rise up in you? I know it is in me, making me aware of what it is that I have allowed to occupy me, what is now at the center of my life. What has become your priority? What is Jesus calling you to give up? And what are you willing to give up? There are no neutral choices. You're either all in or you're not. Revelation 3, the letter to the church of Laodicea, criticizing them for their lukewarm faith, promising to spit them out if they don't repent, emphasizing the importance of being wholeheartedly devoted to Christ. Jesus spoke against our personal status, suffering for his sake, for the kingdom. He calls us to get our priorities straight. The cost of following Jesus means that we are willing to give up anything that distracts us from our relationship with him. And know that Jesus is never going to ask you to give up something, even if it's something good, that he is not willing to replace something better. Now, all this sounds like a daunting task. It sounds impossible. The entire scripture text leaves me seeking and wondering, how can I be a disciple of Christ? I want to be his disciple. So how do we begin? Rich Velotis, in his book, The Narrow Path, says that prayer is both an entry point and the essential power that helps us to follow Jesus, to live like Jesus, to be devoted to him, to have Jesus be our priority, to bear one's own cross, We must be like Jesus in prayer. Jesus continually looked to God the Father for guidance through prayer. And the first disciples, they recognized this. And in Luke 11, they're asking, Jesus, teach us to pray. So following Jesus, it's not a matter of grit or skill. It's only made possible through prayer in God's presence. Following Jesus requires an intimate relationship, one that entails communication with him, flowing communication out of an approach to prayer that engages our hearts, captivates our minds, and directs our will. Here are some few simple steps to develop a prayer life that can draw us close and into the presence of God. First, we need to remember that following Jesus, the empowerment of God, requires dependence, not self-sufficient. And I know that's a challenge because we've all grown up and we're here in West Texas and we are all about being self-sufficient. But we cannot do it on our own. And the surprising thing is, the more time you spend with God, the more time you want to spend with him. The more time that you miss when you're not with him. The more time that you yield to God in prayer, the more he empowers you. We as disciples are formed and transformed, empowered by the Holy Spirit to be like Jesus. And that requires us to be with God. Second, prayer is not a list that we bring to God, but the practice does form us in his love. Bringing our request to God is a wonderful expression of humility and trust. But if that's the only reason we pray, is to ask for request, then our relationship with him has become one that is transactional. And prayer is more about being with God than getting something from God. Let me say that again. Prayer is more about being with God than getting something from God. Prayer is about God's Spirit communing with our spirit. It's about God pouring his love out on us. The practice of sitting still and in solitude is one of the ways in which I experience God's love. And when I practice this, sitting alone, quiet, I like to think about the image of when Moses anointed Aaron. And he took the anointing oil and he poured it out upon Aaron's head to consecrate him. And as that oil, I imagine that oil running down his head and over his beard. And I imagine that that is God's love being poured out over me from the top of my head as it runs down to the tip of my toes. Velotus says that prayer is about simplicity of the heart and speech. It's not about being a theologian or some eloquent prayer to offer up. It's actually simple. It is simply having a conversation, communicating, allowing the Spirit of God to communicate with the Spirit that God has placed within us. And as we lift our minds and our hearts to him in humble dependence, we receive the resources that we need to become disciples of Christ. God empowers us through the Holy Spirit, and we get all we need to be disciples of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to end with this scripture from John 15. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers, and such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is my Father's glory, that you would bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be disciples of mine. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.